a drink at Joel's Place. Let's talk about it on this edition of Key Life.
This is Key Life with Steve Brown, an honest and refreshing look at Bible doctrine as it applies to daily living. If you have a Bible, get it. And here's Steve Brown, the teacher.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, today we're going to begin a brand new book in the midst of our Old Testament survey. We're up to the book of Joel. Very, very short book. You can read this in 15 minutes. And the key verses, and that's why I introduced this broadcast with a drink at Joel's Place, it shall come to pass, this is the second chapter, and the 28th verse, afterward, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. If you're just joining us, we are doing an Old Testament survey. Yesterday we broke for remembrance of 9/11, and we broke, I think, over Christmas. But we're going to get through the entire Old Testament by looking at each book and giving you some highlights of the book, some exegetical notes that will help you understand it. And by the way, the second of three booklets compiling a lot of my teaching over this Old Testament survey is hot off the press. And I'll tell you about it at the end of the broadcast so you can get that up through Jeremiah. The second one's Job through Jeremiah. The first is Genesis through Job, and there's going to be the third one. And these are booklets you want to keep next to your Bible when you read the Old Testament that you'll find very helpful, I think. At any rate, as we continue the Old Testament survey, we're to the book of Joel. Now, just by way of review, in the Hebrew Bible, there are three sections, and I've told you this before and you didn't listen, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And the book of Joel is included in the section of the prophets and is one of the latter prophets. The former prophets were Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. Now, in the Bible that you have, the English Bible, there are three sections, the historical books, the poetical books, and the prophetic books. And Joel is one of the minor prophets. And he's not minor because he's little or because what he says is of little import. He's minor because his book is very small. Now, nobody knows for certain when the book of Joel was written or when Joel lived. Now, some folks say that it was written about 830 B.C., others say it was written around 400 B.C. That would make it post-exilic or post the exile. And frankly, there is nothing in the book, no internal evidence whatsoever, to tell us when the book of Joel was written. Now, I want to give you a comment on the dating of the book of Joel that might be helpful. And then I want to make a comment on the comment about the date of the book of Joel. First, the northern kingdom of Israel is never mentioned in this book. Samaria, the capital, had fallen in 722 B.C., and Joel simply never mentions the northern kingdom. Now, secondly, Joel uses the word Israel every time he talks to Jews, both north and south, he says Israel. And then thirdly, the priests were the leaders of the post-exilic society, and Joel never once mentions a noble or a king. Fourth, the third chapter seems to indicate that the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, had already taken place. Now, that evidence would certainly seem to point to a post-exilic date of the book of Joel, around maybe, we'll say, 400 B.C. Now, the interesting thing, and this is the comment on the comment, the interesting thing about the dating of Joel is that a number of commentators either give the 830 B.C. date exclusively, or they give the two dates, 830 and 400 B.C., give evidence for the 400 B.C. date, and talk about the disagreement. And so I ask myself a question. Myself. If there is no evidence for the 830 B.C. date, and if there is no reference to the 830 B.C. date in the text itself, why in the world is it even mentioned? And I found the answer, and it's interesting. 830 B.C. is the traditional date. In other words, conservative scholars, evangelicals, orthodox, fundamentalists, have always said it's 830 B.C., and because we've always said it was 830 B.C., it must be 830 B.C. And then, if you'll look in the liberal commentaries, you'll find they always give the later date. Liberals said it. It must not be true. Now, were you listening to what I just said, and do you see how silly that is? Now, I don't want to make too much out of this, but I do think a couple of comments are appropriate. First, tradition is really a wonderful thing. I'm a conservative because I don't necessarily believe that change means progress. And in fact, I believe that most of the time change makes it even worse, certainly as bad as it was before. The world's not getting better and better in every way, every day. It's a messed up world. It always has been. It always will be until Jesus comes back to clean up the mess. Eric Guzman, who sits in the little glass booth and is the producer of this broadcast, comes up with some great quotes. Now, I like the movie Matrix, but I just kind of saw it as escape. He's gotten all kinds of religious stuff out of it. But anyway, Morpheus says this, "What you know, you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life, and there's something wrong with this world. You don't know what it is, but it's there like a splinter in your mind driving you mad." The world's always been that way. Most of the things that we try to do to fix it, utopian ideas, frankly, it makes it worse. A friend of mine, Bill Schaefer, one time years ago, I remember he went to a Liberace concert. Some of you don't even know who that is. He's kind of weird, but he played the piano well. And he said that it was, I said, "Well, Bill, how did you like it?" He said, "The music was great." Then he talked about the furs that Liberace wore and the sequined costumes, and he said it was the ultimate end of the American dream. More isn't necessarily better. Change isn't necessarily progress. Do you know, and I read this the other day, that when the Beatles were really hot and everybody all over the world thought this was the best thing that had ever happened, they booked a concert in Vienna, and they had to cancel it. You know why? Because nobody came. They didn't care, man. That's where Brahms was, and Bach, and the Beatles just didn't fit with that. The three B's didn't work, so they just took an eraser, and they erased the third name. But they knew, just because it's new doesn't mean it's better. But with all of that being said, let me say something else. There is a dangerous proclivity in those who are conservative in scholarship and in theology, and I am. I'm conservative politically, too. I think Rush Limbaugh is a communist. To assure that because it's new, it's got to be wrong. A reflex liberal is no worse than a reflex conservative. And that's why I have trouble in dealing with a conservative Christian who is liberal politically. I shouldn't have any trouble with that. Because something's new doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong or that it was spawned by the Antichrist. One of the great problems in evangelical Christianity, and the dating of Joel is a good example of that. The liberals say 800 B.C. No, we say that. The liberals say 400 B.C. Now, all the evidence points to 400 B.C., but it will be cold in a hot place before we for a second will accept anything that comes from the oral cavity of any liberal in the world. Is that silly? Or what? You know what we've done in the church? Let me tell you, and I've done this too, so it's confession time. In the conservative evangelical church, we told the kids who were going off to college about the monsters they were going to find at the university or the college. Now, they'll try to take your faith away. They are doubters and pagans, and you've got to be involved with other Christians, or the whole world will come to you. Stay away from the monsters who are the liberals theologically and philosophically. Well, then the students went off to college and university, and they found out those liberals weren't so bad after all. They generally were fairly nice people who said nice things and sometimes were compassionate and loving and kind. They were articulate and fun to be with, and they began to think, you know, they're not the way they said they were. And a lot of Christian young men and young women have lost their faith because we didn't tell them the truth. What we should have had said was this: look, we love liberals theologically. They're just wrong. They're not wrong because they're ugly and their mother dresses them funny. They're not wrong because they're monsters. They're wrong because they have not thought through their theology and the implications of their theology or their philosophy. Liberals are wrong because they say dumb things, not because they're dumb. It's an important distinction. You say, Steve, you're getting an awful lot out of a date. I know, but I needed to say it. Liberals are not always wrong. You think about that. Amen. Hey, listen, we have the second part of the 3-volume survey of the Old Testament available free. Well, volume's too big. They're kind of booklets, but they cover some of the stuff that we've talked about in this Old Testament survey, and you'll find it really helpful when you read the Old Testament. Part 2 is Job to Jeremiah, and if you'll ask, we'll send it to you as long as supplies last. And if you didn't get Part 1, Genesis to Job, we'll send that to you if we have supplies last for that, too. Just give us a call, 1-800-KEY-LIFE, or you can write Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794, or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3, or you can email us, steve@keylife.org, with your regular mailing address, and ask for the Old Testament Survey, Part 2. We'll send it to you free as long as supplies last. When I say free, I really mean that, but that doesn't mean that this is not an expensive ministry. It is. And it keeps me awake at night. And if you would send a contribution, you can charge it on MasterCard, Visa, Discover card, include it in your envelope. I can sleep better, and I promise we'll be faithful with every gift that you offer. Be a champion and be as generous as you can. And for any contribution of any size, when you request it as my thank you, I'll send you the cassette teaching checking inside. Gotta go. Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.